Good morning. Well, it's good to see y'all are back. I'm glad to have y'all back. For those of you that aren't getting it, that's a joke. I was gone for 2 weeks, and I'm grateful to be back. Laura and I were able to worship at other place, but we missed y'all, and we're glad to be back home. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to rest. This morning we begin an event for this week, much like what we would do during revival services, but we have a week here where we're going to concentrate on learning apologetics, and we have with us this week Dr. Frank Barber, a very dear friend, years back came as an evangelist to bring a revival, and he says he's been here before too, some 30 years ago, and so some of you may remember him coming. And he's going to be here in a little while to feed us through the week. And we will have Sunday evening service, 5:30. Then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we will have noon meetings. And we'll have a meal there. It'll be free meal. So bring folks with you. There's also going to be evening meals. And that, too, is free. Come, bring your family, bring friends, so that we can learn and grow together. Do keep in mind there are some house cleaning issues, and almost literal. In the evenings, our last revival effort, we had sign-up sheets for cleanup and for serving. We have those, again, down at the information desk. Help us with that, then everybody can get down here for the service. We'll have supper at 6, and then by 6:30, we'll be closing that down and cleaning that up so everybody can be here at 7 o'clock. So sign up for cleanup. And use that as an opportunity to minister to one another so that everybody can be in here together. We will be collecting a love offering through the week. Not only is Dr. Frank Harbor here, but you've noticed a familiar face. Brother Gary Coe, almost said Dr. Gary Coe. Yeah, yeah. And his wonderful wife, Teresa, they are here. He agreed to come. And so we're glad to have this team here to minister with us and to us this week. Do note, again, the sign-up sheets. Give attention to that before you leave here today. Next Saturday, on September 14th, we have a meet and greet with John Loggins in the Fellowship Hall from 5 until 7. John Loggins is the candidate that our search committee has come to present and desire to recommend to us, and we voted to have him recommended, and now we're going to have opportunity to vote yes or no. And so come and meet him on Saturday, be in the worship on Sunday, we'll hear him preach, and then we'll have opportunity to vote. And so be here next week, be ready to be listening to the Lord move in our midst, and as we have opportunity to do that, we'll see how God blesses. Read your bulletin, there are a lot of details there that perhaps I didn't get to. We have a memory verse for this month, and we're going to address that this morning. Stand up, if you will. This is out of Psalm 27:13. It's a New American Standard 1995 edition. And I love this verse. It is a powerful text. Most of the Psalms come as a prayer or as praise and worship to God. Here we have an expression of an assurance that God plants in our heart. Let's read this together. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27:13. Listen, God has given us an assurance by placing His Holy Spirit in believers that we know we're children of God. And that assurance helps to motivate and drive us through this life with the goal. One day we'll see our Lord face to face. And so because of that, we can handle anything that we face in life. And life can be tough, but there is a day coming when all things will be settled and we'll be with the Lord who has redeemed us. Praise the Lord. We do have opportunity for the pastor to pray this morning before we come. And so let's bow together as we invite God in our midst. Lord, our Father and our Creator, we thank You for revealing Yourself in so many ways this past week. But we come together, Father, so that we can corporately, as Your family in this place, worship You and give You praise and thanksgiving adoration because you're our God. And Lord God, along with that, we thank you for the blessings that we know, though that's not the only reason we worship you, but we do thank you for the provisions that you make for us every moment of every day. And Father, forgive us when we overlook those, when we're not grateful. Remind us, Father, the many ways that you have brought us to where we are from where we have been. And Lord God, thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you for his coming to this earth among sinful man and dying on the cross to pay the price and penalty of our sin and then being raised to life so that we have access to eternal life as well as we trust him by faith. Lord God, we pray that our worship will be pleasing to you. Move in our midst, Father, by your Spirit. Draw us close to you and to one another. And Lord God, give us ears and eyes that are attentive to the work you'll be doing in our midst this week. We want to honor you in every way. We pray, Father, of course, for those in our family, church family, who are ill or are recovering from surgeries or just going through a rough time, Father. Provide for their needs today. And Lord God, give them assurance of your presence moment by moment. We love you. Thank you for loving us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray to your glory. Amen.
Brother Gary? I see some of y'all sitting down. Don't do that. We are so glad to be here this week. It's good to be with you and come to worship our Lord. We're going to begin by singing, He Keeps Me Singing. So let's sing it together.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Father God, we love you. We're so grateful to be here today. You are worthy of all of our praise, and we've come to worship you. May you be high and lifted up today. May our thoughts, everything that we do today, bring honor and glory to you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Worldwide fame, I'd rather be true.
Revival love offering. May have mentioned that earlier. There are love offering envelopes available for putting that gift in. Be mindful this morning, we are also collecting, if you're giving your offering, your tithe, and so that needs to be a separate item. If you're going to give a love gift this morning, put it in the love offering envelope. That will go to the team. And so the rest of the week, you can throw it in there without designation, unless you're going to give to the church. But this morning, if you're giving to the church, that's your regular offering. We need you to designate your love gift in the love offering envelopes. That's why we have them. Thank you for your attention to that matter.
Father God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning, Lord. Father, we ask that you just clear our minds and hearts of whatever doesn't need to be in there, Lord, and you fill it with you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the Covens this morning, Lord, for them being able to be back. We thank you that Brother Gary, for his health, Lord, for bringing him back to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the speaker this morning, Lord. We ask that you speak through him, Lord, and that you teach us, Lord, and that we take what you teach us, Lord, and take it out. Take it out with us through the week, Lord, and we thank you for this time of offering, Lord, and we know that all things come from you, and Lord, we've just given back what you is already yours, Lord, and we ask that you bless it, Lord, and use it to further your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Jesus, though he was born.
Okay, once again, I will introduce my friend, Dr. Frank Harbor, to come and speak to our hearts this morning. And, brother, come and feed us.
Well, it's a joy to be back at First Baptist Edna. I was here over 30 years ago. It was about 1996 or 1997. I told my wife, I bet at least one person would remember. Is there just one among us? All right. There we go. Okay. Woo! That was a close one. Anyway, it's so glad to be here. If you don't know my story, for 21 years of my life, I was an atheist. And I actually set out to prove that Christianity was not the truth. And I did a historical, scientific investigation into Christianity, which resulted in me becoming a Christian. I discovered there is powerful information from science, history, archaeology, prophecy, many different areas which demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christianity is the truth. And contrary to popular opinion, you do not have to check your brains in at the door to become a Christian. In fact, becoming a Christian is one of the most reasonable, intelligent decisions that you can ever make. And I'm excited about this apologetics conference because we're going to give you the evidence this week for how to know God exists, how to know that Christianity is true, how to know Jesus Christ came back from the dead, why we can trust the Bible, how to know Jesus did miracles, how to know Jesus is God. We're going to be tackling all these things. We're going to be talking about the biggest objections to Christianity this week. Tonight I'm going to be talking about why Christianity is true. You don't want to miss tonight. Why is Jesus true and Buddha not true? Or Muhammad or Joseph Smith? Why? Dead out, is Christianity is that the truth? And then I do want to point your attention to Wednesday night. Wednesday night, I'm going to give my testimony of how I turned from atheism to Christ. And so I hope that you can attend all the services. I hope you can attend all the services because you'll be blessed. I have many, many great things for you. Now, I do need to get this out of the way and tell you something very, very strange about myself. I am a pastor and a lawyer. Mm-hmm. I can see the looks. Many of you are thinking, I didn't even know you could be a Christian and a lawyer, right? You know, we have special laws for lawyers in Texas. You know, in Texas, if you're a lawyer, the law is when you die, you have to be buried at least 6 feet under. Mm-hmm. Do you know why? Because deep down, we're good people. Mm-hmm. Some of you get that later. And but I'm actually the good kind of lawyer. I represent churches. And we represent almost 200 churches across the nation in 36 states. And we have a program called Church Shield. And we keep churches protected. And we represent them in court and do all kinds of different legal issues. In fact, I need to talk to your pastor about becoming a part of our Church Shield, because if you're a member of our Church Shield, every member of the church gets a free will, a free living will, powers of attorney. We also have revocable living trust now, but you have to join the church for free. So point at somebody if you know they need a will. Anyway, I know a guy, and we'll talk more with your leaders this week about our Church Shield program. Well, if you have a Bible today, I want you to turn with me to the most famous verse in all the Bible. Does anybody know where that is? The most well-known verse in all the Bible. More people can quote this Bible verse than any other verse in the Bible. Does anybody know what it is? It's not John 3:16. It's not. It's Genesis 1:1. Which many of you have recently heard your pastor speak on as he's went through an amazing series in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11. And today we want to kick off our apologetics conference with this famous opening statement in the Bible. Now, I mentioned to you I'm a lawyer. I've won over 100 trials. And, you know, one of the biggest things that happens in a trial is the opening statement. And the Bible has the most amazing opening statement in the Bible. It's a simple statement, but it's a very profound statement. In fact, it's just 7 words in Hebrew. Maybe you've heard them before. It's Barashit Bara Elohim Hashemayim Baha Aretz, which in your version says something like this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You know, the Bible's opening statement is an amazing statement because it's a statement about design and a designer. You know, when it comes to the world that we live in, the whole entire universe, there's only two options. Either this universe was designed or it was not designed. Of course, if you say the universe was designed, you're saying there had to be some kind of intelligent being, probably God, who created everything. If you say that the universe is not designed, you find yourself in a very intellectual predicament. Because in the universe, we find design. Now, for people who say we find design in the universe, but it's not designed, they have to say that the universe is actually, wait for it, undesigned design. That's very strange if you start to think about it. Because that's like saying, look at this beautiful unpainted painting. Look at this unsculpted sculpture. Look at this unbuilt building. I mean, it's an oxymoron. It's like saying, old baby, uncooked barbecue. I mean, you could just go on and on. To say that the universe is undesigned design, that's crazy. But here's what's startling about this. Both sides admit design. Every atheist that you know, they will say, yes, this is design, but it's not, it doesn't have a designer. Now, that's the concept that we have to believe in order to reject God. We have to believe in undesigned design. This all started, at least it was popularized in the 19th century, 1859. A man named Charles Darwin published a book called Origin of Species. And in this book, he postulated a theory that is popularly known as evolution, particularly naturalistic evolution. But that's really not the greatest story of the 19th century. In the 19th century, there was another book that many people overlook. And it was a book that was written by William Paley. William Paley is one of my great heroes. In 1802, he wrote a book called Natural Theology. If you've never read this book, I urge you to read it. It will strengthen your faith. And in this book, he puts forth the teleological argument for the existence of God. He takes his readers through the Museum of Natural Theology. He goes through biology, anatomy, physiology, botany, astronomy. And by the way, this book was well before its time. It was well before the modern discoveries of DNA and genetics and embryology and microbiology and all the things that are going on today. That the more we discover through biology, the more we discover through the microscope, the more it shows there's a designer and that there is a God. But here's what's important about this book. In 1802, that most of you have never read. But you know something about this book, because in this book, William Paley put forth his most famous argument, and it's the argument of the watchmaker. William Paley says this. He says, say that you were walking in a forest that no human being had ever before walked in. You're walking along in this forest, and all of a sudden you come upon a watch. Knowing that no human being had ever been there, he said, you would think to yourself, how did this watch get here? Now, you could come up with different theories, but eventually, because no human had been there, you're going to have to come up with some kind of theory that basically says, this watch somehow made itself. I mean, how would that happen? I mean, would it be that a bunch of dinosaurs walked and stepped just perfectly on the ground right there, that they formed a watch with the minute hand and the hour hand and all kinds of stuff? I mean, really, when you start to think about it, it's a ridiculous argument, because actually what happened is there had to have been a human there before, because nobody walking along in the forest that found a watch would conclude the absurd conclusion that somehow that watch had made itself. Every design requires a designer. You know, I grew up in a place in the country. I lived out in the country. I lived in a place that was so rural that we didn't have paved roads. We had gravel roads with graders. Anybody know what a grader is? That's how you had to get to my house. In fact, when I first started going to school, I would have to walk almost 2 miles to my bus stop to go to school. And so I was just a little kindergartner, and I'd be walking to the bus stop, and I did the same thing every day on that rural route to my bus stop. I would go along the side of this dirt road, and I would look for turtles. And I was pretty good at finding these turtles. And whenever I would find a turtle, guess what I would do? I would take the turtle, I would pick him up, and I would put him on top of the fence post. And I would try to see how many turtles I could pick up in that little 2 mile stretch and put them on the fence post. I had to be careful because sometimes I was late for the bus stop, and then that created all kinds of chaos and everything else. So I had to try, I was going to have on a time limit. I had to get as many turtles as I could and put them on the fence post. And some days, man, I could get close to 10 turtles. And it just brought me such joy. Knowing that the kind of people who went up and down that road, that we're going to see those turtles, what would they think? And I knew they were just like my dad. My dad drove a pickup with no air conditioning. His air conditioning was called RWD, roll your window down. And he had one arm redder than the other, and he'd, you know, stick his arm out. He knew all these guys that out in the country. And I knew that these old country bumpkins would be going walking down that road, and they'd see that turtle. I'd go, how'd that turtle get up there? And then they'd see that, how'd that turtle get up there? I took pride in my work. I considered myself an artiste, okay? But you know, even back then, you had to wonder, nobody seeing one of those turtles would have concluded that somehow this turtle got up there all by himself. Just one look at the turtles, and you would conclude that the turtle didn't evolve its way up there. It wasn't like it was going to get run over by one of these pickup trucks and somehow evolve wings and flew up on the fence post and threw the wings away because it didn't need them anymore. No. Nobody would ever believe anything as absurd as that. No, everybody intuitively understood that when they saw those turtles, that something or someone more powerful than them took them from out of their place and set them on top of that fence post. That's the only way that it could have happened. Intelligent people believed that, understood that intuitively. To believe anything else would have been absurd. Now, what we're asked to believe in order not to believe in God is we're asked to believe that what we see with our eyes, which is design, take a turtle, is somehow undesigned. That somehow a turtle designed itself and he put that protective case on himself to protect himself. Somehow birds, they didn't actually design themselves to fly. They just developed wings. Porpoises somehow developed sonar. Radar somehow, bats somehow developed radar. It just goes on and on. Do you realize out of the 11 million species that are alive on this planet, they are but one-tenth of all the species that have ever lived. The fossil record actually doesn't give us the record of naturalistic evolution. It gives us the record of extinction. The vast majority of species that have ever lived on this planet are now dead. And what we find is that all these species are amazingly made. They're amazingly designed. You know, it's one thing to make a watch, but it's a whole nother thing to make a turtle. Because not only do designs require a designer, but listen to this, the greater the design, the greater the designer. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 1:1? It says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. You know, that's an interesting word for God, Elohim. It's the word for creator God. Did you know Elohim is the most used word for God in all the Bible? It's used over 2,750 times, and it means majesty, honor, and power. And it's the plural form of God, Elohim, with I-M as the ending. It's a powerful word for God. I mean, you probably understand this. If you have one angel, you have a cherub. If you have more than one cherub, you have cherubim. If you just have one seraph, you have a seraph. But if you have more than one seraph, you have seraphim. And this is God's majesty name. And it says, in the beginning, Elohim, powerful designer, created. And the Hebrew word is bara. Everybody say bara. Let me tell you what bara means. It means to create something from nothing. No one in this room has ever created something from nothing. Now, you may have crafted something from something. You have may have made something in your life. You might have made a chair. You might have made a guitar. You might have made even a watch. But let me tell you something. You didn't make it from nothing. Only God can create something from nothing. I read the story about a group of scientists who believed that science had answered all the questions and they had figured out everything that God had ever done. And by the way, science has not done that. Science can't tell you where you were before you were born. Science can't tell you where you're going to go when you die. Science can't tell you the meaning of life. Science can't tell you anything about yourself, actually. But a group of scientists thought they had figured it out, and they approached God and they said, God, listen, we know what you did. We know how you created everything, and there's nothing that you can do that we can't do. We have figured everything out. God says, really? They said, yes, and we challenge you to a contest. Anything you can do, we can do. And they said, and they said, what do you want to do? And God said, well, how about we just make one of you? We make a man. They said, yes, yes, yes. And they said, you go first. God says, I'll go first. God reaches down and he grabs some dirt and he does what he did the very first time. He breathes the breath of life into that dirt and a living soul was formed. The scientist said, no problem. Watch this. We can do that. And as they reach down to get some dirt, God says, use your own dirt. Scientists will never make life from non-life. But even if they did, it wouldn't demonstrate that you could get life from non-life. It would just simply, it would simply show that it takes intelligence to create. Because not only does every design require a designer, and the greater the design requires a greater designer. Listen to this, living designs require a living designer. I graduated from Texas A&M. He forgot to mention that, School of Law. Is there anybody here? Whoop! They're here. I know they are. We're a cult. Yes, and we know each other when we see each other. And so Texas A&M is a fantastic school. They trained me. But one of the things that that we learned there is the importance of people and how unique you are. You know, the world says that you are fungible. You know what fungible means? It means the same as anything. If you have a bag of Fritos and you're trying to pick just the right Frito, listen, it doesn't matter because all the Fritos are fungible. Dollar bills are fungible, but people are not fungible. And listen, you might be able to create something that's very unique, but you can't create a person. You can't create a human being. And see, the world says that you're nothing but just green slime that somehow evolved from no purpose at all. You have no design. There's no true intrinsic meaning to you. You're only just worth a few dollars in chemicals, and there's nothing unique or special about you. I'm going to tell you something. That's a lie. It's a lie. Because something that some of you have suspected your whole life, I'm going to tell you today it's true. You're going to learn this week it's true. You are unique. There's never, ever, ever been anybody like you on this planet. And I'll tell you something else. When you're gone, there will never be anybody like you. And you may be wondering, why am I here? I want you to wonder that. You're supposed to wonder that because you were made for an incredible purpose. You were made in the very image of God. You were made by the greatest designer who's ever designed anything, the one true God who created the heavens and the earth, and you are made in his image. No turtle is made in his image. No dog is made, especially no cat is made in his image. Amen? You're unique. You're special. And you have a special purpose in your life. You know, this week I'm going to talk about how I came to Christ, especially Wednesday night. And I will tell you this, that I read the Bible cover to cover through as an atheist. You know, and I've read many different versions of the Bible through every single year, Pastor. But, you know, the most interesting time I ever read the Bible through cover to cover was when I was an atheist. It's different. I can tell you that right now. And so I had this Baptist preacher who had been witnessing me, and he challenged me to disprove Christianity. I accepted the challenge. And I tell you, anybody who ever does that, they end up where I'm at here today. I accepted that challenge, and I began to read the Bible through all the way. We're going to talk this week about why the Bible's true, why you can trust the Bible, why it is the Word of God. But he told me, he said, now when you get to the Gospel of John, I want you to pray. I was like, I'm an atheist. I don't pray. He goes, oh, you're scared to pray, aren't you? I'm not scared to pray. He said, well, I just dare you to pray. I said, I'll pray. What do you want me to pray? He said, well, when you get to the Gospel of John, I just want you to pray this. Who is Jesus? Well, I read the Bible all the way through, started in Genesis where we are, made it to the Gospel of John, and remembered I was supposed to pray. And I prayed this prayer, Lord, who is Jesus? And I started reading. And I discovered something was different about the Gospel of John. Maybe it was because I prayed the prayer. I don't know. This is a spiritual gospel. I always tell atheists, go read that book. Read the book of John and ask who Jesus is. Pray the prayer. Something about that gospel. I'm reading along in the Gospel of John, and I get to a place where Jesus is arguing with a group of skeptics. And finally, Jesus tells the skeptics, he said, look, you're never going to get it because you're not my sheep. They're like, what? He goes, my sheep hear my voice. And you're not my sheep. I'm like, man, what's this? And that's when I had this thought. I thought, who are Jesus' sheep? And that was when I heard this voice that said, people who love truth. Now, I was in the house by myself. I don't know how you believe, if you believe that God can still speak to people today. I believe that he does. Because God spoke to me. Now, I didn't hear it as an audible voice, but I heard it in my head. And it was as real as how you're hearing me today. And people who love truth, who's that? And I began to realize, I'm reading the Bible trying to disprove it. I'm reading the Bible just on a dare, and I'm not looking for the truth. I'm trying to find every loophole I can in the Bible. And I began to realize, I don't love truth. I'm not searching for truth. And I decided right then and there, I'm going to read the rest of the Bible, and I'm going to figure out if this is really the truth. And if it's really the truth, I'm going to be the best Christian that anybody's ever known. And if this is really true, I'm going to turn my life around, and I'm going to dedicate my life to telling people that this is the truth. Well, I'm here to tell you, that happened. And I have spent the rest of my life defending the faith. I not only defend the faith in churches, but I do debates on college campuses. I defend the faith in court. I defend churches and Christians across. And by the way, you know, some people say, why do you do it in court? Let me tell you, some of the greatest sermons that have ever been preached in the Bible, in the book of Acts, were preached in court. Paul was preaching in court before Agrippa. And Paul said during his sermon, he said, I appeal to Caesar. I remember when I was in law school, Texas A&M, I had a teacher who said, that's why you don't represent yourself as a lawyer. That's the greatest blunder in the history of jurisprudence. When Paul appealed to Caesar, he already had his case won, and he stupidly appealed. You know what, though? Because Paul appealed his case, Agrippa said, look, I was going to let you go. He goes, but now you got to go to Rome. But you read the book of Acts, and it says, because he appealed to Caesar, he preached the gospel to great and small, to kings and queens, because that's what our entire lives are about. Your life is so much bigger than you, because you were designed by a designer who is greater than all others. He's the living designer. He's the reason that you exist. And by the way, that's what I was going to tell you. I lost my thought a minute ago. Why was I telling you I went to Texas A&M? Because they taught us. This is a very deep thought. They taught us at Texas A&M that everybody that exists had a mother. Yes. I just remembered what I was going to tell you. And listen to this. This is a deep thought. Their mother had a mother. And I bet it's true of you. I bet you too that your mother's mother had a mother. We're smart at A&M. I'm telling you, man, you're going to learn stuff this week. that's going to blow your mind. But eventually, you're going to get to a mother that didn't have a mother. That's the first mother. And you're going to get to a father who didn't have a father. And that's what the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis. That's what you just heard your pastor preach on, because it's the only explanation that explains everything that is, because this giant universe is like a watch. And you have to make the decision in your life. Was it an accident? Am I an accident? Or am I here on purpose? I close with this story, and I always like to tell people I'm closing. You know why? Because it relaxes people. It does. Because they're like, I didn't know if he was ever going to shut up. But, and so, Pastor Robert, you should try this sometimes. It works so good. I mean, it's one of the best preaching tools that I've ever discovered. You know, I used to be a seminary professor at Southwestern, and I would teach my students to do this, and people love it. See, you're laughing right now. That's why I close 6 or 7 times, because people just enjoy it. Well, I close with this story. There was a murder scene in New York City, and it was in the 90s. And police came upon an apartment complex, and they discovered that there was a victim laying there in a murder scene. And it was August the 2nd, 1995. And they found a dead body in the apartment, and they looked for clues. They fingerprinted the apartment. They didn't find anybody's fingerprints but hers. They did blood stains and Luminol and all kinds of stuff, and they dusted the whole place. They searched for every forensic clue they could find, DNA, everything. They found nothing. The only clue that they found next to this murder scene was they found a watch. It was an interesting watch for 1995, because in 1995 I actually had a watch like the one they found on the murder scene. It was one of these digital watches. Now, I've got an Apple Watch on today, but they didn't have Apple Watches back then. So a digital watch back then was, you know, I had this Casio calculator watch. Anybody here have a watch like that? You're my people, you're geeks. Yes. So, and I don't know why I had a calculator watch, Pastor. It was just like, you know, you never know. You might be in Walmart and you might need to calculate the tax or something, right? I mean, it was just cool to wear a calculator. They found one of these calculator watches next to the body. The police, you know, they looked at it for clues. They couldn't find anything. So what they did was they went and they gave it to some computer experts who took the watch apart. They got inside the watch to see if they could find out if any data was stored on the watch. There was indeed just one thing. It was a code of several numbers, but they didn't know what it meant. There was no names, there was no phone numbers or anything. There was just this code of numbers that were in the watch. Police began to wonder, is this a social security number? It wasn't a social security number. Was it a tax ID number? It wasn't a tax ID number. Was it a birthday? No, it wasn't a birthday. They looked at all these different things that it could be, and they were about to give up, and then somebody thought, well, maybe, you know, it's not a driver's license number, but it might be a bank account number. So they went through the very tedious process in the 90s of finding out if it was a bank account number. Sure enough, it matched one bank account, which happened to be right there in the city, in New York City. It was a dead-out match, and they went to the bank to find out who owned the account. They discovered it was a man, and they put out a warrant for his arrest. They went to his home only to discover that he had left his home. He lived with his mother, and they discovered he was now a homeless man living on the street, and they had no way to find their murder suspect. They didn't know what to do. He'd been missing for months. So they staked out all, you know, the banks. So there were 17 of these particular branches in New York City, and they staked them out for several months. They were about to give up when the last week they were staking them out, the man walked in to withdraw some money. The police were contacted. They arrested the man. The man was charged and booked with murder. He was eventually all convicted of murdering this woman, all because his code was in the watch. You know, this week, you're going to be the jury. I'm going to be the attorney. And I'm going to be presenting the evidence for Christianity. I'm going to be presenting the evidence for God, for the Bible, for miracles, for all the different things that show all of this is true. But ladies and gentlemen, I begin today with this, that this entire universe that you are walking around in is like a giant watch, and it has been designed, and everywhere you look, you see design, and you see living designs, and you see things that you cannot create yourself. You could turn off your mind and go, this is all just one big accident. I'm not really seeing what I think I'm seeing. Or you could listen to that voice in your heart, which is what you already know, that you were created in the image of a great designer who created you for a purpose that's much bigger than yourself. Have you surrendered to that purpose? Would you bow with me for just a moment of prayer? You know, a lot of my atheist friends, they want 100% proof before they come to God. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, chapter 6? It says, without faith, it is impossible to come to God. Because to come to God, you must first believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I want to ask you the question this morning. Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the creator of the universe? Let me tell you something. That is not an unintelligent decision. I tell you this, and I'm going to tell you this week on Wednesday night, I can remember the exact moment that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I have never been the same. You know, I've visited many people on their deathbeds. I've yet to meet a Christian who said, I wish I hadn't given my life to Christ. It wasn't worth it. Never. But I've met many people who say, I wish I would have lived my life for Christ. Maybe today you need to take that step of faith and accept Christ into your heart. I'm not talking about a leap of faith. Christianity is not a leap into the darkness. Listen, it's a step into the light. Maybe there's someone here today who says, Frank, I want to turn it around today. I want to take that step. What do I need to do? You need to give your life to Christ. Father, I pray today, Lord, if there's somebody here today who needs to make that decision for you, I pray they would invite you into their heart today by faith. I pray, Lord, just right now, as best they know how, they would pray something like, Dear Jesus, I turn from my sin and I just ask you into my heart. And Lord, I know that as somebody's praying that right now in their heart, today's going to be the first day of the rest of their life. Father, speak to every heart here. May this week be a great week where the faith of many Christians is strengthened beyond what it's ever been before. And Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to find you, I pray they'd find you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have a brief moment of invitation time. Pastor Robert's coming to the front. And if you need to make a decision for Christ, I urge you to step out from where you are and come. I remember when I made that decision, I wish I could do it again. It's the greatest decision I ever make. I've never regretted it. And if you do it today, you won't regret it either. Or maybe you know the Lord and you've been away from Him for a long time and you just say, look, I need to come back to God. I need to find this purpose. I need to get back on track. I invite you to come today, tell the pastor, I'm recommitting my life today. He'll pray for you right here today. Or maybe you need to follow through with the Lord in obedience. You've known the Lord, but you've never been baptized. Listen, you'll never grow as a Christian until you follow through in believer's baptism. You just won't. And so, listen, maybe today you'd say, look, I need to get baptized. I need to nail this down. Would you come today and make that decision? Tell pastor, say, look, I'm going to follow through in baptism. Or maybe you're looking for a church home. This is a great church right here. So if you have any of these decisions, let's all stand right now And if you'd like to make one of these decisions quickly, I invite you to come as we sing.
Take my love.
Thank you very much for being here this morning. Listen, we have a whole week of meetings. We encourage you to come, be a part of that process, be praying about your gift for this team as they've taken time out of their weeks to come and serve in our midst, and be ready to learn. Let's approach this with a desire to know the Lord better and to know how to articulate our faith to those who need to know him. Let's pray together, and Brother Gary, we have a closing song, so I'm on the right track. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being in our midst this morning. Father, for this speaker who has come just to take us to the very beginning of your word and to remind us, Father, that you are indeed God, great designer, and without you there is nothing. Lord, we pray that as our as we have opportunity to be in this place through this week, that we will learn, help us to be teachable. And Father, may your spirit have freedom to move in our midst and draw us close to you as well as to one another. Lord God, we pray for souls that are lost, that do not know you. Lord God, pierce their hearts, bring conviction, and draw them to yourself so that they might come from a place of darkness into your light. And Lord God, we pray your assistance as we move from this setting, become your scattered church. Be glorified in everything we say, do, and think. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's sing together as we go. Because he lives.
Because he lives, I can face you.
God bless you. See you this evening. Amen.